You turn with me in your Bibles to the first epistle of Peter and chapter 4. A little while ago we had a sermon from verse 17 that judgment must begin at the house of God. If it begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? We considered this some weeks ago, but I'd like to turn your attention this evening to verse 12, which we read earlier on. Verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. Well, that's the verse I concentrated on, but I will refer to the second, the verse after that as well, verse 13. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. In this space, Peter is speaking at a time when the church had been scattered throughout a very large area, and they were very vulnerable in the Roman Empire. We read of Daniel and the lion's den. Well, in this period, and just after this period, they were indeed thrown to the lions, these people. Christianos ad Leones was the Latin, it was said. It meant Christians to the lions. Every time there was any trouble in Rome, this was, whatever the cause was, they decided they wanted to blame. They had someone to blame. They blamed the Christians and shout out, Christians to the lions. And that is what happened. And they didn't survive. They were killed. They didn't have what Daniel's experience was. Some people do escape great things, and some people today expect to have all sorts of miracles happening all the time. But the miracles in the Bible are special occurrences and occasional things. It's not the normal way that God proceeds, and Christians will experience fiery trials, like Daniel's friends that went in the fiery furnace. They came out, you see, completely unscathed. But in the time of Nero, they were set on fire and burnt in the gardens to light up the way. Cruel and wicked things happened to believers. Likewise in the Old Testament, other prophets were put to death. They didn't all survive. And so these miracles that happen are not typical things. They're special works of God that have happened from time to time. Just because they don't happen today doesn't mean we shouldn't believe the things that we're told in the scriptures, which are given a special place, like the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and his ascension, bodily ascension into heaven. Well, we follow him, don't we? But we're told that when we die, we'll stay in the grave until the great day when Christ returns. Our spirit goes to be with the Lord, but our body stays there. But Christ's body didn't, and one day ours won't either if we're in Christ. So you have to get the timing of these things, special events, God acting in that he's the same. Some of them were spared, others suffered. James, we know, was killed with the sword early on. The apostle John lived a long time. All very different outcomes in their lives. Just so we're all in different situations like that. Well, let's consider this text. Think it, brethren. Beloved. Our service begins, doesn't it, in the Book of Common Prayer. Dearly beloved brethren. Now, of course, you hear these words every week, don't you, at the beginning, and you just think, oh, here we go. Here we go again. But with these, we are Dearly beloved, we are beloved, hopefully among each other, but most of all by God himself. If we've come to Christ, we're loved by God. Brethren indeed, and dearly beloved. Lovely expressions. Well, it's a scriptural expression, and the Bible does speak with great tenderness toward the people of God. The apostles don't just write as great, as if they're high over everybody. They really are close to people and they have a concern for them. So Peter is concerned here that people are going to be somehow off put by the Christian life being very, very strange, appearing to be strange, fiery, a fiery trial. You know, you hear enough of these sorts of preachers today that promise you, you'll be delivered like Daniel from the lion's den, you'll go on, you're going to prosper, and then they're shaking their tin and expecting you to put more money than you can afford, and promising you great riches in return. They don't perhaps like to preach on such passages as this, of a fiery trial. Now, a fiery trial may not be literal fire, like some of them did suffer literal fiery trials of fire, but there's all sorts of different trials. But there's one thing about them, is this word strange. If you have strange experiences, obviously it's a strange word. We do live in a strange world in many ways. There's all sorts of very odd things going on, and they affect us all, don't they? But as Christians, particularly, when we are for the Lord Jesus Christ, we can be absolutely sure that the devil is against us. Now, we don't want to take on the devil. We have to put on the armour of God. We have to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we can be sure that he will keep us one way or another. But in the Christian life, we will have all sorts of odd things coming about. We will, in a sense, be unpopular. You know, Jesus said that they hated him. We've told you this before. Because he said that their works were evil. And of course, when we come to Jesus Christ to save us from our sins, we're not saying that our sins are worse than anyone else. We're saying everyone's a sinner. This is what the Bible says. All have sinned. All have fallen short of the glory of God. All need to come to Jesus Christ. We've had to come and take the log, the beam out of our eye, as it were, our sin, by coming to Jesus Christ to save us from our sins. But then we see everyone else needs to come. So the Christian is unpopular with the people that want to eat, drink and be merry. They don't want to consider their ways. They want to get away with all sorts of craftiness and deceitfulness and all sorts of other sinful, proud and vain ways of going on. They want to live without God. They don't want to stop on Sunday to worship God. And they find it very offensive, the way that we go on. You see it from how Jeremiah, there's just a few quotations from the Old Testament. Jeremiah here in chapter 15. Jeremiah, see what he says here, how it affected him. And in verse 10, he says, "Woe is me, my mother, that thou hast borne me, a man of strife and a man of contention to the whole earth." He hadn't done any particular sin himself, yet every one of them doth curse me. Jeremiah was a godly man. He loved God. He was called to preach to the people of God, to turn back to God. But he was so unpopular for it. He wanted their good, their well-being. He said, return. He was given the word of God to preach. Thus saith the Lord, turn to me, be saved. Don't come under God's judgment. People said, oh, he's against us. He's not for us. He's not on our side. Let's put him in a pit. They tried to get rid of him. He was very unpopular. And yet, what a godly man, Jeremiah. was. In Matthew chapter 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, "Blessed are ye," verse 11, "when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." Maybe we don't expect this sort of thing. And no doubt there are times when the world praises the Christians. But there will be times, sometimes when we're at our weakest, and people have a go at our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But we are to rejoice there, just as it was with the prophets. And chapter 10, Matthew, verse 16, it says, he warns them, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves." As sheep in the midst of wolves. You think, well, I don't want to be sent forth as a sheep in the midst of wolves. Even a fox gets in among the sheep and they do enough damage. Or a big dog, but wolves, certainly not. Why does the Lord send his people forth? Why doesn't he give them power? So they can... you see, it's very different to Daniel's story, isn't it? Daniel, but there are these different times, you see. Sometimes the people of God do go forth with great success, as it were, and overcome, and whole countries are changed for the better. Other times, this is the more typical situation. Christians out there, it's very vulnerable. Then in Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, we read, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" So, a person that follows the Lord Jesus Christ, they're going to have a cross to bear. They're going to have a lot of pain, a lot of suffering. These things are not really very popular, are they? But to gain, they'll find what they've lost won't count. Because he will lose it, but he'll find it. That's how Jesus speaks. The Christian won't. He'll seem to be fading. But in Jesus Christ, he's winning. So in Hebrews, and chapter, it's giving a few different texts here. Hebrews chapter 11, we read of those which we read this morning, actually, in verse 36. We've read of some that have a great success. This is lovely. He compares it in Hebrews. The same people of faith, some of them went out and conquered and had great victories in war, and others, it says here, had trials of cruel mockings and scourgings. Yea, moreover, of bonds. That means they were chained up in prison and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. They were tempted. They were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these, all having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. People hear of God, good people of God, suffering, cruelty, to a great degree. Sounds like a strange subject, you see. You wouldn't want to, preach about this sort of thing? But see, there's a ring of truth. There's more, of course there's a ring of truth to it, but doesn't it ring true to you when you consider our text here in Peter, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. Now this is the thing, you see, he's telling us how to think here. It's automatic. The fiery trials that come upon the believer appear to be very strange. There are only three personal examples really on this, but in your life you expect certain sorts of trials. You expect, you know, life's not going to be easy, life's going to be hard work, isn't it, in one way or another. But as a Christian, you will find that you have these most strange sorts of trials. You think, well, that's very strange. As if you would think, well, it's just, there's something wrong. I need to get rid of this trial. I somehow need, you think, well, should we somehow be able to avoid it? Isn't there some way of sorting this out, as it were? This trial that's upon me. It shouldn't be. Why can't I be like other people? They don't have this sort of trial that I've got. I say there must be lots of different examples that I won't, you know, think of any particular ones, as I'm sure you can think of your own strange situation. Why am I like this? Why am I going through these things? This person there, they seem to be fine. Well, someone else, they're a Christian. I don't know that they don't seem to have any problem. Well, we probably don't know about each other's strange trials. We think, well, why am I like this? Why? Well, you see, this is the way God is trying us with a fiery trial. And it's not, we're not to think of it as strange. It says here, think it not strange. It's a fiery trial, and that's what God has given you. It's a sign that he's doing something very good. Now, of course, we aren't to use this as an excuse for ourselves. For example, the Apostle Paul, before he was converted, he was resisting God. He was going through a very strange period. They described it as he was kicking against the pricks. He was being spiked, as it were, in his conscience. He was persecuting the church, and he had this very, it must have been a very strange experience before he was converted. He was fighting against God. But I'm not talking about that sort of thing. I'm not talking about if we do wrong, if the Christian is genuinely doing something sinful. Of course we're going to be having a trial about it. We're going to be feeling guilty. We hope we are having a strange feeling that something's wrong, I shouldn't be that, I need to behave in a different way, we should, but that's not really the sort of trial we're talking about here. As I say, it can come in many shapes and forms, but what God is doing here, he's making the world seem strange to us. Why should it be like this? It's very strange, and it's uncomfortable, because the Christian's heart has to be purified from a love of the world. You know, some people have, you think, well, you know, the economy is not exactly thriving at the moment. It's very hard for a lot of people, but they're very comfortable in the world. Even with some difficult poverty and some difficult decisions to make and this sort of thing, that's where they are. I think if I go to the all these disasters come upon them, they won't think about going to church or turning to God in prayer, turning to the Bible, talking to Christians that they know, asking them, you know, what's wrong with me, why am I like this? They're stuck to the earth. They want to find it out. We can sort out we can solve our own problems. But you see, when it happens to the Christian, these strange trials, is to remind us these things aren't strange. As I read, one writer wrote, that we are strangers. That's the reason. We are strangers. We are, as it says in Hebrews, chapter 11 again, there, but further back there, about these different people, these men of faith. He said, these all died in faith, not having received the promises. They were promised great, wonderful things from God, everything from God, but it was as though they'd seen it afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and this is the phrase, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Now, I said to Brian earlier, this is a double expression, strangers, literally foreigners. I'm a foreigner. I don't live here. This is not talking about what country we're from. This is all of us. Not England, the whole world. If we went to whatever country we're in, we'd be a stranger, we'd be a foreigner. That's what the Christian is in the whole world. We're foreigners. We don't... This is a racist remark. We don't belong to this world. Strange, isn't it? But see, that's where the strangeness is. As a Christian, our love is or should be for the Lord Jesus Christ, for God, for heaven, for being with Him, for being free from this sinful, wicked world. Does it mean we don't have to carry on in the world? Does it mean we can just escape? Does it mean we can press a button, we just go flying and we'll be there? No, we're not to do anything like that whatsoever. We're to consider that the reason it's strange is because we're strangers. It's not really our country. We're not really at home in the world. But we feel we are a bit. And that's where we're called strangers and pilgrims on the earth. The word pilgrim is a very interesting long Greek word. Put together three words. It's a person, but then a person that's upon a place and beside a place. So there, you can't really express it very well from the Greek word, but it's a person who's living there, and they're a resident, but they're always a foreigner. They're never... But they're still living there. They're there. They're right there. They're there. This is where we are. We're on earth. And we live here. We really do live here. But yet, we're not from here at all. It's a strange way of viewing the world, isn't it? Can you... Maybe you find that a difficult thing to think of. But that's why it's strange. Not just that it's a fiery trial. A fiery trial is bad enough. But it feels strange. And part of this strangeness is because the people that belong to Christ, our home is with Him. We should be with Him. We should be with God. Christ has died. But those that believe in Him, put a whole trust in Him, we're counted righteous by His, all the good things about God, all the good things about Jesus Christ. God says, that's you. There you are. That's how I see you now. If you trust in Jesus Christ, I'm going to treat you just like I treat Him. Right, absolutely loved by God. Absolutely perfect. That's how you counted it. We should be with God. We don't want to be here. What are we doing here in this world? I'm not preaching any strange message of we should all jump off the world. No. We are residents. We're resident aliens here. Very rude. But we haven't come from outer space, but it's almost as strange as that. It's a very strange thing to be a Christian in this world. You thought life was strange before you were a Christian. When you become a Christian, it's very strange. But these fiery trials are sent to remind us that it's not something strange that's happening to us, but that we are... So remember, we're in Jesus Christ. We're in Him. And we're absolutely safe. It's a marvellous thing, isn't it? People could come up to me and say, I've got this and that problem, and I don't know what... Is there anything I can do about it? I'd like to change my whole life, and I'm happy there. This is all wrong, and it's all very strange. Why can't I get from there to here? And I want to have a comfortable life where... all these problems, and I just want to be a normal person and get on with things and everything to go well. No! You're going through a strange, fiery trial. You're a stranger. You don't belong here. You're not going to have a better life on earth by being in place B rather than place A. The better life is to be with the Lord. And yet, we're told to stay here as aliens and live here and be among them and be salt and light in the world. The Christian is to go along being all the things that we should be in Jesus Christ. We're to live, I say, completely, obviously we have some things in common with the world. We all eat and do various things similar to everybody else. But there's a difference, isn't there? Because we've come to accept who we really are. God has made us. All people have gone their own way from God, absolutely, completely living as if God doesn't exist, or there's some other God, or another name of God, or a different version of God, and it's all completely jumbled up and mad. But we're saying, no, God is good. This world is going to come to God's judgment. And there's one Saviour. God sent His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, so that, yes, through His sacrifice of Himself, through faith in that offering of Himself, the person that trusts in Him is saved, absolutely saved, all because of what Jesus Christ said. It's not in the communion, it's not in drinking the wine and eating, that's a remembrance. It's all in what Jesus Christ has done, finished. One full, complete offering for sin. So the person, when they've got to meet God, they've got all these debts, all these transgressions, all these sins, but they've all been washed away by Christ offering Himself to take all the punishment that will be due to you or I. This is the great work of God in Jesus Christ, the atonement, the work of redemption. It's called all different words of reconciliation. These things are justification. The person that believes is counted righteous because Jesus Christ is righteous. He's absolutely perfect. And when you believe, you are counted righteous. But of course, in this world, they want to know about that. Don't mind going to church, but we don't want any of that sort of... you know, the people, they resist, as we spoke of, I think last week, wasn't it, of the Greeks. They say that the cross of Christ, foolish. We're strong. Well, look at we don't want to joke about the Greek economy because it might happen to ours. But look at the pride. We've got everything. We're the great. I'm not going about Greek. I don't want me to be about Greek people. It's typical of people generally. The Jews, they wanted to see more miracles. Yes, come on, show another lion. Let's see another miracle. Then we believe. No, you've had Jesus Christ given and risen. You should believe on the Lord Jesus Christ like others have done. So here we are, this strange life then. So this is not what we're to do. We're not meant to think it's strange. This is the way it is. You know, we need a contented church. Like the Apostle Paul, learn to be content. I think that must be the biggest, if the church... You know, there's things that the church wants to fight against today. We want to fight against these terrible laws that are coming in. We want to keep our freedom and that. But if we can learn contentment, the church can be content. We love the Lord Jesus Christ. He's everything to us. So that's what it says here. It says, this is the alternative. But rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings. So we talked about Christ's sufferings. He suffered completely. But strangely, our sufferings, this is the most amazing thing really, because we don't suffer to save ourselves. It doesn't save us from our sins. Anything you can do is to save yourself from your... If you're thinking you're doing anything to save yourself from your sins or to get you to heaven, you've denied the gospel of Jesus Christ, because it's all Him. We must give Him all the glory, all the thanks for His great grace. But in our sufferings, we somehow are partakers of His sufferings. It reminds us of Him. We're joined in. We're going to get the same treatment that He had. People don't mind. They wish it was different. I'd rather. I mean, we read that of Moses, didn't we, in that chapter there. That he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter in Hebrews 11. Verse 25, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. He had a choice. He could have been the next, presumably, the next world emperor, Pharaoh. He would have followed on, the grandson of the Pharaoh. He could have become the most powerful man, if there weren't any other older brothers and sisters, in the world. Older brothers, he would have been really, but he knew rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. And we perhaps don't have that choice. But if we do have such choices, we choose the Lord, to follow the Lord, and the sufferings, and the promise here to conclude, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. We're told to rejoice now. We were told, as we read in the Gospel of Matthew, when Jesus said, when you're persecuted, rejoice. Now, we aren't to suffer as evildoers. I stressed this before, it says that here in this, but let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or an evildoer. And then, you see, you can imagine there, the Christian, supposed Christian, may just say, very wicked. You say, oh, they're all against me because I'm a Christian. No, if you've done wickedly, you deserve to go to prison or whatever it is. No, but suffer as a Christian. If you suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. As I said, these things, these trials may come in strange and subtle ways. You may not know whether it's from yourself, from your own sinful nature. Does it appear to be from the devil in some way? Is it other people? Is it other people who don't realise what they're doing? Sometimes we can think, well, someone's having a go at me. But maybe they're not. It's just a way that God's worked it all out. To make you think, you see, how am I going to be patient? How am I going to endure? Well, let's endure these things with knowing that there's coming a glory that shall be revealed. The day is promised either, well, in our death, we're told in Christ, we're going to be with Christ. And yet, there's another day coming when he is to return to judge the world. His promise is as sure as he came, and he fulfilled all the promises of Jesus Christ coming. He has promised that he will come again. Isn't that an amazing thing? You think, there aren't many prophecies, as it were, of the future that you can really count on. But that it's Jesus Christ himself that says that he's coming in the clouds. Every eye will see him. And that they'll all have to give an account to him. He has promised these things. Then we know it's true. And so that's why Peter writes on it. The glory shall be revealed. When it shall be revealed, when Christ shall appear, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. So if we denied him, if we were ashamed of him, well, what part have we got? What part have we got in Christ? If we're not prepared to say that we've turned to Jesus Christ to save us from our sins, if we're not prepared to tell anybody about that, then are we really bothered about it? Are we really Christians at all? Have we taken it seriously? Are we really longing for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ? If we are, if we have this desire, if we have this faith in him, then these sufferings now, what Paul calls light affliction compared to the glory that's to be revealed in the people of God. You know, the promises. If we hang on, as it were, it's not long. You may feel like a long time. You may think, I might have got another 50 years to live. I've got 5 years. We don't know how many years. We might have got a day. If we persevere. You see, the thing is with these sufferings, you think it's strange. You think, well, I can get out of this. He's saying here, don't think it's strange. Just carry on with it. This fiery trial, it won't burn you up and destroy you, because you're part of Jesus Christ if you're trusting in him. When he comes, you're going to have an exceeding great joy. So keep going. It's alright. It's part of the way it is. I don't know if it's, you might think, well, that's not very helpful in suffering. I want to get out of my sufferings. Here it says, no, don't think it's strange. It's quite normal. This is the amazing way that God has with us. It will seem strange. Don't think of it like that. These fiery trials are God working in his people, preparing us for him. Imagine if you had to be an astronaut and you're going even to the moon or something. What would you have to go through to get trained out and get ready and be fit? I bet it would be awful. Or to train to swim across the channel or something like that. You'd have to do like hours and hours of training, and it would be hard. Or there's all sorts of things people do they really work hard for. But we are being prepared and accepted all by God, but prepared for him. Don't you think that he put us through some strange experiences that feel strange, some trials, just to firm us up a bit, strengthen us up, make us work as being his people in this strange life, it seems, but we're strangers and pilgrims. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we need thy Holy Spirit. We've perhaps had doubts when these trials have been upon us and we've had difficult days. Lord, we're sorry when we have not responded in the way we should and have seen things as we should, and we've thought the wrong way and our minds run away with dreary thoughts or frightened thoughts, when we should have been trusting upon thee and saying, Lord, we thank thee that the Lord Jesus Christ is all in all. He's for us. He's not against us. And we pray, Lord, that thou would give us this great assurance in the Lord Jesus Christ to being our Saviour, that we may rest upon him, that we may persevere through any trials, and that we may not be afraid. We may not be afraid of man, and Lord, that we may find also repentance, that thou would assure us of thy, that we are truly beloved of thee, thy beloved people, that thou dost love, and that thou will bring us to come to the glory that's to come. Lord, help us to endure any hardships that we have as good soldiers of Christ. Help us to love those, to bless those that persecute us, and that will be enemies against us, Lord. Teach us to love them. And we pray that thou would bring through us, that we may be this light of the world that thou hast promised to thy people in Jesus Christ, that others may come to his light and may be awoken from their sins and may come to the Saviour in his name. Amen.
Amen.